Thank you for choosing that song, Stephen. That's my heart, that can be Christ and only Christ, and that we would be drawn to him. Good morning. It's a wonderful joy to be gathered again. Not to the pleasure of the flesh, not to serving of ourselves, but that we might be edified, that we might receive exhortation of the word, that we might receive courage. Whatever it is that you are struggling with today, I pray that this day would be another opportunity for God to minister to that very need. God knows our every need. God knows the details of our life, and he cares about the very little details, every one of them. Every one of them, God cares. God knows, he has all foreknowledge, and so my message doesn't make sense to me. I don't know why this message would come forth here in our church, although as I prepared it, there's been a number of things that I definitely learned and needed to apply to my life. But just again, marvel at how God, when we seek his will, when we seek his face, and he puts words into our minds and we start studying on the word, and he leads us in a direction, and it's, may you say, contrary to what we would think. So I trust that God will, I put my confidence in him to also guide in sharing this, and I just would like to be a vessel in his hand, to be one who is willing to serve, to give my mouth, my tongue, my mind, and my all to him, that he would be glorified and that his name would be lifted up, and that the gates of hell would not prevail, but we would be broken down, that strongholds would be broken, that each and every one of us may again have God seek our heart and see if there be any wicked way in us. What is in my heart? Am I free? Is there something else that God would like to purge me of, to cleanse me from? So let's, with that posture, come before the Lord and open our hearts to him, that he would, by the power of his word, cleanse us. This is not my word. These are not my ideas. This is not my thinking. This is the word of God. This is him speaking to us. And my feeble attempt to, as the word says, through the foolishness of preaching, it feels foolish. You all have this word. You all could read this word. You all could study this word and come to these conclusions. But there is something about preaching that God desires, and that is in God's plan for us to receive his word. And so it is my desire to expound on the word as the Lord provides. Would you please rise, and we will begin with a word of prayer. Holy Father in heaven, we praise you, we love you this morning, and we cry out to you that you would send your spirit afresh and anew. We pray, Father, that you would break down strongholds and powers of darkness, and that by your Holy Spirit, the light would shine forth, and that we would be able to know you even more than we know you now. We ask, Father, that you would come and meet us and teach us of your word. We pray, Father, that as your word is expounded, as I attempt to teach, that you, Father, would receive all honor and glory, and that the name of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, would be lifted up, and that he would be glorified and receive all honor and glory. Father, we commit this next hour of our day to you, and just pray that you would teach us of your ways, that you would guide us and help us to be more like you are, to be more holy. We love you, Father, and we thank you for the blood of your dearly beloved Son that has redeemed us from sin and from death and from all the powers that Satan would make us believe that he has. We thank you for restoring us, making us new creatures, and giving us eternal life. Thank you, Father. We do pray these things In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Titled the message this morning, Don't Be Ignorant. If somebody asks you if you're ignorant, would you say yes or no? Don't be ignorant. The inspiration for this message comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And the context for these, where we find this verse is Paul is writing to the Corinthians a follow-up letter after he had written to them 1 Corinthians, and I believe these verses are specifically addressing and following up 1 Corinthians 5, where he's talking about the grief that was caused by that letter, and about in verse 6, it says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So it sounds like they followed through with the 1 Corinthians 5, and that punishment was enough. There was repentance, and they were to forgive him, that he would, and to comfort him, that he wouldn't be swallowed with overmuch sorrow. So we read that he was sorrowing for his sins, he was repenting. And then he says in verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Paul wasn't just writing for that man's sake. He was also writing to see if the church at Corinthians was going to be obedient, was going to be faithful, and was going to do what was right for the church. In verse 10, he says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I think we would all agree that giving Satan an advantage would not be a good idea. If we're playing a game and we're choosing to win, and I believe when we play games or when we work or whatever we do, we should do heartily as unto the Lord. And I don't think that any of us would be playing a game and then give the other side an advantage so they can win. That's not the way games are played. How much less then should we give Satan an advantage? Satan's devices, he says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Or are we ignorant of Satan's devices? What are Satan's devices? And let's start by looking at what that word devices specifically means. This comes from the Greek word noema, which is in the Strong's number G3539. It is a perception that is purpose, by implication the intellect, disposition itself, device, mind, thought. Paul is saying here that we need to forgive each other, for we are not ignorant of Satan's way of thinking, or of Satan's strategy, or of Satan's way of deceiving us. Paul knew that if he doesn't forgive, then Satan would have an advantage. In the Geneva 1599 translation says, that same verse says, lest Satan should circumvent us, for we are not ignorant of his enterprises. In the footnotes it says, of his mischievous counsel and his devilish ways. Or are we ignorant of those ways? Or do we know them? Can we recognize them? The translation, the message says, after all, we don't want to be unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. We're not oblivious to his sly ways. Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he is saying, forgive this brother. He has sorrowed, he has repentance. Forgive this brother and love him. Because if you don't forgive him, or if I would not forgive you, then Satan would gain an advantage. It would be some opening that Satan would be able to cause yet more mischief and havoc. Being ignorant of anything is usually not a good idea, especially if we're willfully ignorant of something. If you are traveling on a strange road, do you find it helpful if there's signs that show you where there's going to be a sharp curve? Or if the road is flooded? I think there's been people who have experienced that, where the road just stopped and the water began and there was no sign, there was no indicator. They were completely ignorant to the fact that the road was stopping there. Are we able to recognize to identify, to see, to know, to call out Satan's mischievous ways? Or are we ignorant of his devices? Do we understand his way of thinking? Do we know about his tripping us up? And maybe you don't think it matters. Maybe we should just focus on Jesus Christ and we should just, maybe that's all we should talk about. Maybe you think you are young and that you will live for a long time yet, and you could, even if you know some of Satan's strategies, and maybe you recognize that there's a little bit of this or a little bit of that in your life, but it doesn't matter right now. Satan won't get an advantage over you. Is Satan even now getting an advantage because we are ignorant of his devices? Are there any of his devices that we are ignoring in our church, in our families, in our own personal lives? In case you think it's not that big of a deal, let's just for a moment consider who Satan is and the significance, how detrimental it is if he gets an advantage. Satan exalted himself in heaven, and he was cast down to the earth and took a third of the angels with him. And he has established on the earth a kingdom. We understand, or do we understand kingdoms? I think sometimes we in America don't understand kingdoms as much. We have a bit more of an independent idea about life. In a kingdom, if the king says something, you do it. You are his subject. And Satan's kingdom is the direct opposite, you might say, of Jesus' kingdom. In whose kingdom are we? Whose kingdom are you? Satan also is the head of that kingdom. And that kingdom is intent. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, this kingdom is intent on destroying the souls of men. This is not a neutral kind of game. This is not something where Satan is okay. You know, if somebody comes over to his side, you know, maybe clap a little bit. No, Satan is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is intent on gaining ground, destroying lives, destroying souls. He thought he had it done in the Garden of Eden. He thought he had wrecked God's plan when he got Adam and Eve to disobey God. He thought he had done it. And then he thought again he had done it when Jesus was crucified. He thought he had won. But his head is crushed. He is bruised. He is completely defeated. Satan hates God and anything that God does. His whole kingdom and all who give allegiance to him, or rather those who don't accept and receive the deliverance that Christ has offered with his death, because we are, as mankind, born into this kingdom of death and darkness. By nature, we are not of a godly nature. So, all who will not receive and accept a deliverance that Christ offered with his death and resurrection on the cross will be tormented for all eternity in this kingdom of darkness, separated from God. There is no relationship with God. There is no knowing God. There is no light. There is no peace. There is no joy. There is no love. Those are all things that the kingdom of Satan does not know. Are you aware? Do you understand Satan's devices, or are you ignorant? And if you say, well, you know them, well, then let's write them on the board. What are Satan's devices? What are his ways? What are some of the things that you know that the Word teaches us that today Satan is using to get an advantage of us? Love of money. Exalting ourselves. I'm sorry? Disobedience. What are Satan's devices to snare our souls? Unforgiveness. Lukewarmness. No love towards the brethren. Others? False doctrine. Discouragement.
The lie that sin is not serious.
What God said isn't true anyway, right? Pleasures of this world. I'll say doubt / unbelief. Is that fearing the wrong thing? Envy. Stealing? It's good. It's good. Second Corinthians 4 says he blinds the mind. Which verse is that? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them, shine unto them. He wants to blind us. He wants to blind us. I think that one's worth writing down. Amen. Distorts love, mercy, and judgment. And by that you're saying he makes it seem as something that it's not, or puts a false version of that out. Excellent. Well, we could probably preach a sermon on each of those. And I have on my list here unforgiveness, unbelief and doubt, pride, angel of light, and fear. And I think a number of those would kind of fit underneath those. Actually, I had envy and covetous. This was on that list as well. So unforgiveness. We'll just go through a couple of these and then look at the word. And like I said, these are things that everyone has. And my heart in this is that we would be alert and realize that this is not a coasting kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, when we've entered that kingdom, we have power. We have victory over Satan. Satan doesn't have power. The only reason he has power is when we give him an advantage. And so if we are ignorant of his devices, then we may be lured into false doctrine. We may be lured by love of money. We may be lured by things that we don't realize are his devices. We don't see it for what it really is. And that's my heart today, is that we would be inspired to look at the Word of God and to prove all things that we hear, to look at all of the choices that we make, to not be ignorant of how Satan might in 2024 trip us up. That's what he wants. He wants to split this church. He hates God. He hates anything that's good. He wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy families. He wants to destroy lives with drugs, with immorality, with all. However, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about any of us. He doesn't have compassion on our souls at all. All he cares about is his kingdom. All he cares about is getting an advantage over the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So let us not be ignorant. Unforgiveness, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. It is very clear. Jesus said, when he taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, And if we use that prayer, we are specifically asking God to forgive us as we forgive others. So if you want to know how God has forgiven you, just evaluate how you have forgiven others. And you will know exactly how you are forgiven by God. Just that plain and simple. And if there's any unforgiveness in our lives, we can be sure that Satan has an advantage over us. Do we need to wait until people come to us and say, "I'm sorry"? Did Jesus on the cross wait until they were repented of crucifying him before he said, "Father, forgive them"? No. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Forgiveness is on our end. The reception of that is on the other end. I don't think we need to spend a lot of time on it. It's very clear. It's very simple. As we forgive others, we will be forgiven. Unbelief, doubting God and His Word. I think this is one of the biggest devices that Satan has used throughout the history of man, beginning with Eve in the garden. The definition of unbelief, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, is to waver or fluctuate in opinion. To waver or fluctuate in opinion. To hesitate. To be in suspense. To be in uncertainty. Respecting the truth or fact. To be undetermined. To fear. To be apprehensive. To suspect. Or unbelief. Satan likes to come with questions. I believe he comes today with these questions. As he did in the Garden of Eden, where he, in Genesis 3, he says, "Yea, hath God said?" It was a question. Are you serious? Really? You can't eat of all the trees? And Eve expounds on that. "Oh yeah, we can eat of all the trees except one. God said if we eat on that one, then we will die." And now Satan does what he does today. He's a liar and he's a father thereof, and all lies come from him. And he lies, directly contradicting the word that God had just said. God said, "You shall surely die." And Satan says, "Thou shalt not surely die." God knows when you eat, then you're going to know good from evil. And see, he's keeping something back from you. It is one of Satan's devices that he uses today to ask us a question that we would doubt what the Word of God says. Really? Is it so? That's a hard saying. Even Jesus' disciples recognize that. That's a hard saying, and many people left Jesus. It's a hard saying. "Surely," Satan says, "surely it can't be that. Surely not. Surely you can be divorced and remarried, and it's not that big of a deal. Just maybe there's a question," and that's unbelief. In Luke chapter 4, he did it again. He came to Jesus. And I just noticed this time reading through Luke, I don't know why this never stood out to me before. I always thought Jesus fasted for 40 days and then he was tempted. And maybe this is just a little bit different way Luke wrote it. But it sounds here the way Luke writes it in verse 2. He says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. It sounds like for 40 days he was dealing with these kinds of temptations. It says, and in those days he did not eat. He did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward and hungered. And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God." Maybe you're not the Son of God. He's trying to get Jesus to prove that he is the Son of God. Or maybe to doubt that he is the Son of God. Remember, Jesus was also flesh, just as we are. He truly was tempted. Yes, he was the Son of God and he was perfect, but he was tempted in every way as we are. And Jesus I think I can say this. This is what I believe, that Jesus did not have any power then that we don't have now to withstand Satan. When we receive the Holy Spirit of God, we have the same spirit that Jesus had within him to withstand Satan. Jesus did not give Satan an advantage. And when we don't give Satan an advantage, if we are not ignorant of his devices and we recognize, uh-oh, this is an if question. This is raising doubt about what the Word of God is saying. This is raising question about the truth of God's Word. This is taking part of God's Word and making a doctrine out of it, which falls into that false doctrine thing. And it's making me question what I have been taught and what I have read and what I have understood. And I think there's a place where we should always be learning, right? We should always be studying to show ourselves approved unto God. We should always be open when people, especially men of God, teach us something and we have a new understanding of the Scriptures. I believe the Scriptures are new every morning. There is a learning that we must continue in day by day. Otherwise, we would already have all memorized the Scriptures and would not need to come to church every morning to listen to preaching. We would know it. But no, we don't know everything. There is a continued revelation as we draw nearer and nearer to God, as we are willing to let go of unholy things and embrace holy things, and we draw closer to God, we will learn more things. So I'm not saying that if somebody wants to teach us something that we should say, but we should go, wait, now, is this aligning with Scripture? And we should talk with brothers who we know, who we are able to see how they have followed the way. And we can see by the fruits of their walk, we can see by their lives that these are men that are following God's way. We should ask counsel. If thou be the Son of God. In Exodus, the children of Israel left Egypt just common every day. I mean, they had no reason to believe that God would be able to help them cross the Jordan River, take Jericho. There was nothing that had happened that would give them any confidence that God would be able to, right? Didn't they have any evidence at all that God was able to part the Red Sea, that God was able to make water come from the rocks, that God was able to heal those who were bitten by snakes, that God was able to send quail when there was nothing to eat, that God was able to destroy those who complained? Did they have no evidence? What was it then that when they came to the Jordan River and God instructed them, or the spies came back and they said, 10 of them said, we can't. That they believed them instead of what they knew God had done. Do you think this had anything to do with Satan and his kingdom at that time? Absolutely. They forgot God. They were not remembering what God had done. It may be one of Satan's devices is to have us forget all the things that God has done, what God is able to do. And we are faced with a difficult situation, an impossible situation, a situation that we cannot see our way through. And we give up. It's too big. This one's too big for God. God can't do this one. Why do we do that? We are no better than the children of Israel turning back after seeing so many, many, many powerful acts of God. Satan wants to have us not believe the Word of God. He wants us to doubt what God has said to be true. He wants us to forget the power that God has to help us in every situation. He wants us to forget the promises that God has given us of what He will do when we follow His ways, when we are obedient to Him. It is one of Satan's strategies for the deception of our souls. It's one of his devices for destroying our soul. Jesus could not work many miracles in his hometown because it was too familiar for him there. It was, I mean, why? It was, he was just kind of in his comfort zone and he didn't feel like it? Or why did Jesus not do so many miracles in his hometown? Their unbelief. He didn't have less power. It was not that Jesus wasn't able to, but he wasn't able to. It says he wasn't able to because of their unbelief. When we don't believe, we limit the power of God that can work through us or in us or for us. And Satan delights in that. That is very delightful to Satan. When we don't believe, when we doubt, when we question, when we despair, when we give up. So what does unbelief look like today? What is the thing that you are facing that is challenging your faith, your belief? What is it that Satan would use in your life, in your family's life, in our life as a church here, to cause us to stop being effective in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? That's what Satan wants. He wants the work of Jesus Christ to stop. He wants to stop salvation of souls. He hates when there's testimony shared of how his kingdom was defeated and how men and women were restored in their relationship to God by Jesus Christ. Satan does not like that. So what is it today? What is it in your life? What are the things that Satan would be using in our midst that would cause us to not believe? Another expression of unbelief can be pride. How would pride be an expression of unbelief? Because the Word of God says, He resists the proud. So if we are exalting ourselves, we're proud, and yet we claim that we are walking with God, then we're not believing what the Word of God says. We cannot exalt ourselves, we cannot be proud, we cannot have pride in our lives and have God close to us, have God with us, because God says He resisted the proud. So let's talk a little bit about pride. I believe it's another one of the devil's strategies to cause godly men and women to fall, is pride. When things start going well, he starts putting thoughts of I, my business, me. We tend to forget. And we've been well warned in the Word of God about that tendency. God spoke in much detail to the children of Israel about the possibility, the probability, the challenge that it was going to be when He took them into the land of milk and honey and He gave them all these things, the houses and the vineyards and the olive trees and the animals. And it was, He said, don't forget me. And that's what we tend to do when things go well. We tend to forget that it's not about me. It's not about I. It's not about us. It's about God. If there's anything good, it's because we have followed the ways of God. Pride. I would suggest that pride is one of those very slippery things, very kind of hard to get a hold of or put your finger on. You're proud. I'm proud? Really? Why? What makes you think I'm proud? How do you know I'm proud? I'm not proud. Wait. You see how pride can be such a slippery kind of How do you get a hold of it? How are we able to recognize it in our own selves if we have pride? We have to be very honest. How do we see it if there's pride in other people's lives? It's one of Satan's devices to trip us up. I think it's one of those that we need to be very sensitive to. Because it comes in so many shapes and forms and sizes, and it's so quick to just slither out of here. Let's see if we can learn anything more about pride. And I pray that God would speak to us in this, because I don't know how to explain pride. So we'll look at the definitions first. The first definition in the Webster's Dictionary is inordinate self-esteem. Self-esteem that is not in the right order. An unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. Number two. Insolence, rude treatment of others, insolent exaltation. Three, generous elation of heart, a noble self-esteem springing from the consciousness of worth. We realize how much we're worth. We realize how much we're valued in our work, in our occupation. If I would quit, the business would probably go down. You know, I'm just worth a good bit here. If I stop coming to this church, it'd probably fall apart. Nobody ever thinks any of those things, right? No? Let's be honest with the tendencies. Satan doesn't come and just, you know, whoa. No, it's those little things. If, little feelings, little unforgiveness, a little bitterness here. It's not all one thing. Or lots of money, good business, things are going well. How does pride gain a root? Decoration, ornament, beauty displayed, splendid show, ostentation. We sang the word ostentation this morning in that last song, which means extravagance. And are these not the very reasons that Satan himself was cast out of heaven? It's because he exalted himself. He allowed His abilities in music, his beauty, whatever it was, he wanted to be higher than God. He wanted to rule. In Luke verse 4, or in Luke chapter 4, we can read how there's another one of his strategies. We see it. If he did it to Jesus, I think he'll do it to us. He offered him, in verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and glory, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it, I give it, as if it were his. It was his. He could give it to whomever he wanted to. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Glory and fame and honor and prestige. Satan uses it to lure us away from the truth of God. He uses that to blind our eyes. We have a couple examples in the Old Testament. Hezekiah had just won a great victory when Sennacherib came over, the king of Assyria, and they had prayed to God. And there was a great victory. And now it says in those days, and this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick to death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him, and not just upon him, but upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, here's the beautiful thing. Here's the beautiful thing. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride in his heart. Both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. When we recognize that there is pride in our hearts, when we know that we have lifted up our hearts, there's a way to get down without God putting us down, without God abasing us. Like he did for Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 17. And this was after Belshazzar had put out a great feast, and they were drinking. They brought in the golden cups from the temple, I believe it was. And there was writing on the wall, and he was shaking such that his knees were knocking together. Can you just imagine? How would you all respond? I think I could probably see the color just drop from your face. I could probably see you all gasping if a hand started writing on here. You know, if suddenly one of these markers just went up and a circle went around this. But I was preaching. What would you do? What is this? It was a very real thing. And so that's the context of where we start reading here in verse 17. Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy reward to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. Saying that God had given Nebuchadnezzar a great kingdom, and he did whatever he wanted to do. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. And his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of this house before thee, and thou, and thy lords, and thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of his silver, and gold, and of brass, and iron, and wood, and stone." That's what we used to, wood and stone, we use that all the time for building houses and for... They were praising these things. Do we do that? I think we have to be careful. Where our heart is, where our treasures are, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written. Mani tekel, I don't know if I'm pronouncing those things right, afarzin. This is the interpretation of the thing. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that night, Belshazzar died. His kingdom was taken from him. Let us not be lifting ourselves up. Pride. Can we say that we are not ignorant of Satan's strategies? Do we know Satan's ways of using pride to trip us up? C.S. Lewis wrote in a quote, "Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man." If somebody has a lot, but somebody else has more than them, and they are looking to the one who has more, where's the pride? I mean, if I have a horse that can run 15 miles an hour and I'm really proud of it, what happens with that pride when someone comes along that has one that can run 20 miles an hour? Nothing to be proud of now. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone. I believe that is a good way to humility, is to compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Compare ourselves with the one who is high and lifted up, the one who is holy, the one who is our example, the one who was victorious over Satan. He withstood each of those temptations every time he went to the Word of God, and he used the Word of God, and he put Satan behind him. He is defeated. On the cross, any power and all power that Satan had over mankind was taken away. Jesus took captivity captive. Can we comprehend that? There's a prison, and all the captives are in there. And someone comes and takes charge of the prison, the whole prison. That's what Jesus did. Jesus took captivity captive, and he set the prisoners free. If you're in one of the cells in the back corner and the news comes around that the doors are open, you can walk out. Would you believe it? See why believe is so important? I've been here for 20 years. This has never happened. Why would that be true? How could it be true? Why would somebody let us free? Jesus came. He set the captives free. Satan has no power unless we give it to him. The last one I have on my list here that I'd like to touch on today yet is the angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Is it possible that Satan would send someone into our midst with the intention of it destroying us? Would that be a strategy that could potentially happen? That he would send a person, his spirit into a person, deceive a person, and that person would become a false prophet, a deceitful worker, transforming themselves into an apostle of Christ, that they could be in our midst, and that their intention would not be at all to be with us, but to be against us. That's what I understand the scripture to mean. If Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, then his ministers, the people in his kingdom, will do the same thing. "For there shall arise," this is in Jesus' own words, in Matthew 24, verse 24, "for there shall also arise false prophets false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, don't go forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Just because there's signs and wonders, just because there's amazing things that people are doing and even using the name Jesus, does not mean that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. Does not mean that Jesus is Christ, their Lord, and that they are being obedient to Jesus Christ. People can use the name Jesus very loosely. We must be careful who we listen to. We must be careful to watch their lives. We must be careful of the doctrine they teach. We must take all things to the Word of God, or we will be deceived, because it says the very elect. The very elect. Those who have the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, it is a weighty thing. Let us not be ignorant of Satan's devices, of his strategies, of how he would trip us up, of how he would make us fall, of how he would gain an advantage. And by all means, let us not give him an advantage by being ignorant of it. What are the great signs and wonders in 2024 that come to your mind that would be questionable if they are truly from the Spirit of God? Are all miracle workers, are all miracle healings of such a nature that we would consider them to be of the Spirit of God? There are many things that happen, things like slaying in the Spirit, things like what I'm going to call false tongues, things like healings that are a big show, and it's nothing more than hypnotization going on. When you look, it is not coming from the Word of God. Listen to the messages of these teachers and preachers. Do not be drawn and think, oh, well, we don't really have much spirit here. We don't really have much, you know, we don't have any of those activities going on. Are you tempted to know if there's more that Christ has for you? What does more of Christ look like? What does more of Christ feel like? What does more of Christ... When we get filled with Christ and there's more of Christ in us, what does it produce? Does it produce more jumping, more clapping, more babbling? No. More of Jesus Christ means more fruit. What did Jesus say when he, in the judgment day, he said, you go to the left, you go to the right. Why? These people had cast out devils. These people had healed. These people had done all the things. I knew you not. So when we have more of Jesus, we will become more humble. We will not be lifted up. We will be going to the Word of God. We will be careful. So should we be afraid of Satan? Should we be afraid of that darkness? I'm not. I don't think we should be. He has no power. He's defeated. He's a defeated enemy. He's a defeated foe. He has no advantage over us unless we give it to him. It is only when we say, well, might not be so bad at all. We could maybe listen to a little bit of this music or go to this little show or do this little activity or not too much of a problem here or there. It's that little if. It's that little influence that will blind our eyes that we will not be able to see the Word of God as it is. And little by little, we will be deceived. Satan's fine if it doesn't happen overnight. He's okay if it takes a year or two. It's all right as long as you're headed in the right direction. He may even be okay with just taking your children. Perfect love casts out fear. The fear of God is to stop from evil, to hate evil. Let's fear God. Satan is nothing to be afraid of. Now we do need to be alert. We need to be vigilant. Somewhere. Yeah, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm just going to read this chapter and allow the word of God to speak. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that are after that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are great in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and cannot cease from sinning, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the ways of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, with the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Many of these people that we were talking about that are doing these miracles, great swelling words with much wantonness. Watch for it. Watch for it. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than in the beginning. And then I want to read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. I think that's the answer. To humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he can exalt us. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He really does care for you and everything about you. And then, be sober, be vigilant. Watch, be careful. Don't be drunk with the pleasures of this life. Because your adversary, your enemy, the one that is against us or is on the opposite side, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I would like to just end with the invitation that if you are in a place where you do not have victory, or where you are entangled with any of these allurements, with any of these things that would give Satan an advantage, the power is yours in the name of Jesus Christ to rebuke it. You have the power to say to Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. Be gone. Be behind me. Speak to him. Speak the words. You have the power. The kingdom of darkness does not have power over the kingdom of light. Use the word of God as Jesus did and rebuke the enemy. And if you don't know Jesus, get to know him. There's an invitation. We may be free from the grips of sin and death. Jesus took captivity captive. The prison is Jesus. We can walk out. Jesus has control. He set the captives free. It's a gift. It's for us to receive. Just come and get it. Make it yours. Open it. Allow it to affect your life. May the Lord bless.